Okay, hey brothers, today is Friday, September 20th, and we're at study 9 of the prophet Jeremiah. Take a look at your outline. We're actually in Roman numeral 3, which is chapters 2 through 45. A lot of Jeremiah is prophecies concerning Judah. And we're right now we're in chapter 7. What we did last time we got together is we started chapter 7. I want to review what we covered in chapter 7 last time we were together. Hoping we can make it through chapter 8. We'll give it a shot. But we're going to summarize some material we examine in chapter 8 today. But by way of summary of review, what we looked at in chapter 7, go ahead and open up to Jeremiah chapter 7. And if you take a look at verse 1 by way of review, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, verse 2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of you Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. So we talked about how, at this point in the text, the Lord tells Jeremiah that he needs to go actually to the temple and stand in the gate and start preaching. So that's what he's called to do. And then we see the content of what he's supposed to be preaching out loud in the temple. Verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. So, verse 3, we could call repentance. It's a message of repentance. And the thing, again, we need to remember about the nation of Israel is it wasn't a matter of their faith. The faith wasn't necessarily called into question. They believed in the one true God. They had revelation of the one true God. It's just their actions. Their actions weren't matching up to their confession. What they were saying they believed in was completely schizophrenic with actually what they were doing. And then you have verse 4, do not trust in deceptive words, saying that this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Apparently Jeremiah, the Lord's telling the nation through Jeremiah that they've gotten comfortable in this position of their chosenness. And this idea that the temple may be a talisman or some kind of good luck charm that's protecting them. And the Lord clearly wants to tell them through Jeremiah, that's not the case. Jump down to verse 12. The Lord says to Jeremiah that he's supposed to preach in the temple, but go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people, Israel. And then jump down to verse 14. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did in Shiloh. And so what Jeremiah has to tell in the temple, say to Israel in the temple publicly, this is what gives me faith that Jeff may survive this prayer walk in Bradford, because Jeremiah survived this in the temple, telling the people of Jerusalem that the temple's not going to save them. And in fact, the temple's going to end up like Shiloh, destroyed, if they don't repent. And then it gets more radical. Verse 16, now the Lord turns aside to Jeremiah, and he says in verse 16, as for you, this is Lord and Jeremiah having an eye to eye, do not pray for this people. Do not lift a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I don't hear you. So this idea that these people, the nation, the elect, the religious folk, have gotten way beyond possibly the point of no return. And this brings us up, we also talked about in verse 18, they're involved in all kinds of nonsense. Specifically in verse 18, there's a mention of the Queen of Heaven. There's a pursuit of all these other answers other than the Lord who has been so good to his people. And verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold my anger and behold my wrath will be poured out on this place, the temple, and on man, on beast, and on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. So this is Jeremiah's early prophecy to the very nation in which he belongs, that the place is going down. You call it treason in this day and age. And in fact, the temple will be destroyed about 20 years after Jeremiah is sent on this mission. So that brings us to today. What we want to look at today is the rest of chapter 7. And could someone read for us verses 21 through 28?
This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. When I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore, say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord, its God, or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips.
Excellent. Thanks, Jeff. So, yeah, verse 21, there's a continuation of what the Lord wants Jeremiah to reveal to Israel. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts. And keep in mind that the Lord of creation, we talked about this on Monday, some people forget about this, but the creator God is actually, as verse 21 tells us, the God of Israel. There's no other God other than the God of Israel. And he says, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices, eat the flesh, go ahead and do it. Verse 22, I didn't speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning offerings and sacrifices. And I like Jeff's version actually better here, because the editor says, places, I didn't just speak to them about that, because first, in actuality, that's exactly what God did. He spoke to the nation of Israel as he brought his chosen people out of the land of Egypt, and he spoke to them, giving them his covenant. He entered into a covenant with them that included the law of Moses, which includes burnt offerings. But what the Lord wants to get at is verse 23, and that's question one in the worksheet here. What was the Lord's command to Israel in verse 23?
Obey my voice.
Yeah, obey. Obey. This is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That actually is the crux of the law of Moses right there. That's the crux of the Mosaic covenant. Blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. And
but if you don't do it, if you don't obey my voice, you are no longer my people. And therefore, you, in order to be my people, you have to obey my voice.
That's actually not correct. We'll disabuse that notion. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's just disabuse that notion, and then we'll come back to the lesson here. Jeremiah 31. Bill, could you read verses 35 through 37?
Sure. 35 to
37?
Yeah. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord.
That's good. Perfect. Jump down to verse 35, though.
At 35?
Yeah.
And thus the Lord said, who gives the sun for the light of day? And the fixed order of the moon and the stars for the light of night. Who stirs the seas so that his waves war? The Lord of hosts is his name.
Through 37.
Oh, yeah. Yep. Okay. Yeah. If this fixed order departs before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel shall cease from being the nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth stretched out below, then I will cast off all offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord.
So, yeah, if you look at the Bible here, these verses, will the God of Israel ever reject the elect Israel?
Doesn't look like it.
Doesn't look like it, yeah. I mean, if you look at the Bible. So it's not a matter of them not becoming his people. Let's come back to chapter 8. I'm sorry, 7. It's just a matter of the consequences of the behavior of his people. And under the law of Moses, which, by the way, again, we're looking at history. So the law of Moses isn't in effect anymore. It's done. It's not even in operation. But while the law of Moses was in effect, there were consequences for disobedience. The most significant consequence you could ever face with the law of Moses with regard to his people was ejection from their land, the land of Israel. And that's actually what happens later on in Jeremiah, as we'll get to it.
Be similar to a child running away and going, "You're not my daddy. You're not my." He's like, "Yeah, I still am.
Yeah,
I still am. Yeah, I haven't disowned you."
That's a great point, Paul. In fact, Jesus gives an account of this. It's called the account of the prodigal son in Luke, about a child that rejects his father, gives him the middle finger, pisses his inheritance away, yet the father does not reject him. Now he faces the consequences for that behavior. He ends up eating pig's food. So yeah, that is kind of a short illustration of how this notion that God will never reject his people, just as Jeremiah, the Lord told us in Jeremiah. But if you take a look at chapter 7, and you see in verse 23, he says, "You know what I commanded them, obey my voice." And so it's not that the burnt offerings aren't important. They are important. It's just that people have gotten into the tradition and the ritual of just going to church on Sunday. I'm just keeping it real in today's parlance. I go to church, I'm fine. And the Lord's saying, bullshit. Bullshit. Stop this nonsense of your going to church. It's not just about your confession of faith. It's what you're doing with that confession of faith. And your disobedience is going to get you screwed unless you turn things around. Stop walking in this notion of the chosen frozen. I can do whatever I want because I'm under the grace of God. Because these people were under grace, Israel. And God in his love beat the S-H-I-T out of them so that some could get rescued from their insane behavior. And by the way, he's doing that today. Not to get too far off topic. But verse 24, they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsel. Sound familiar? Church people, stubbornness of their evil heart. They go backward, not forward. Church people. Verse 25, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I've sent you my people that actually try to give you truth, my servants, the prophets. But here's what happens to people that God sends to those he loves that want to tell him the truth. They often don't last long. Jeremiah got the beat down his entire life. So did Paul, by the way. Yeah. And that brings us to question two. Look at verse 25, actually. We just answered it. What has the Lord done for Israel ever since he entered into covenant with her? He sent him prophets to tell him, hey, turn this around.
I think you could read that again in like time and time again. Day after day again.
It just gets old.
And again.
Yeah. Then you got verse 26. They didn't listen or incline their ear, but they actually stiffened their necks and did like their parents did. And then you have verse 27. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call. And this is the depressing thing that he has to tell Jeremiah. They're not going to listen. Here's the thing that you got to remember about Jeremiah, which I appreciate. Jeremiah was not excused from being obedient to the Lord. He had to continue to speak truth. But he also was told, don't fall into some kind of excitement that people are actually going to listen to you, because they are not. Yes. What do you do with that? And I can tell you from Jeremiah's standpoint, I don't know. I'm not acting like I know. But I can tell you from Jeremiah's standpoint, that's got to be depressing. But it doesn't excuse Jeremiah from being obedient to do what he has to do.
Can you imagine coming home the day of work, so to speak? How's your day today?
Yeah.
Same exactly. As every
other. Remember yesterday?
Yep. Any change today? No change. Yeah.
Frustrating.
Very frustrating. But again, it just shows us God's love for his people. That he continues to reach out, even though we talk about once bitten, twice shy. God never gets twice shy. Hand out, bite, hand out, bite, hand out, bite. And he finds people that will go out and hand out, bite. And it's painful. And this is why I'm encouraged by Jeremiah, as depressing as it is. I realize that there are still people that, that will stick with the Lord and through thick and thin. And I think that's what he really likes to see. Yeah.
But Jeremiah had a purpose, and his purpose was so that when everything fell apart, people can look back.
It's good.
And see.
For posterity.
I told you so.
That's good.
And all the prophets that had, well, I mean, Jeremiah knew he was going to fail, but he didn't fail because now everybody knew.
And that's right, and to bring that into a practical situation for us, you may never see fruit in your ministry in your lifetime. It doesn't mean there won't be fruit in your ministry.
Correct.
Jeremiah never saw fruit, but there was giant abundant fruit, but for a different generation. And that's very discouraging to think of, but I just think that the reward is greater for those that may have a transgenerational ministry, like Jeremiah definitely had. Let's take a look at this next portion of Scripture. Could someone read verses 29 through 34?
Cut off your hair and cast it away. Raise a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. 31. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. 32. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will be no more called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth, because there is no room elsewhere. And the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air, for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. And I will silence in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the Lamb shall become a waste.
Excellent. Thanks, Barry. So, yeah, look at question 4 in the worksheet here. As you look at verse 29, what does the Lord command Jeremiah to do?
First off, cut his hair.
Cut off his hair, yeah. What do you think is going on there?
Like a vow, isn't it?
Yeah. It's like a vow, and it's actually like it's kind of like, you know, you read about the scripture, they rent their clothes, you know. It's also a mourning ritual.
Yeah.
So cut it off. It's a mourning ritual. And they also says, cut your hair, cast away, take up lamentation. Lamentation is, you know, crying on the bare heights. This is important, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken. Again, this is important. It comes back to Bill's point. Notice it says not his people.
This generation.
But it says the generation of his wrath. The scripture definitely has for us instances of specific generations of the nation of Israel that went so far and so deep into their rebellion that they crossed the line and that generation was subject to an irrevocable judgment. Now, again, Israel as a whole was not rejected, but that generation faced wrath. The first, let me give you a couple examples of this. Moses looking for the promised land.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Question, did Moses enter into the promised land? No, he did not. Because the generation that he led was disobedient, kept being disobedient, and God placed a discipline on that generation, which included Moses himself. You're not going in. And again, it wasn't all Israel. It was that generation. Here you have another example. And we're going to read actually the next portion of the scripture that Barry just read. Israel had gotten involved in child sacrifice. King Manasseh, just a few years earlier, they were sacrificing their own children to pagan gods, looking for good luck. And so this is, I think, probably good evidence that Jeremiah's own generation, just like Moses' generation, has passed the point of no return and the temple is going to be destroyed. It's just a matter now of trying to save some of the remnant within that generation. But it seems like that generation, the judgment can't be changed. It's going down because there's wrath coming. And again, the temple was gone 20 years from the time Jeremiah got this. And then similarly, those that you were with us on Monday and those who have been in this study maybe 10 years ago when we read Harmony of the Gospels, Life of Yeshua, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and 13, this generation, actually, he says about that generation of Israel, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to stand up in the last days and judge that generation. That generation was judged irrevocably. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. Now, Israel wasn't rejected because, again, we just read in Jeremiah, he'll never reject Israel. But that generation faced a judgment of his wrath that was fulfilled in 70 AD when, again, the temple was destroyed again. So there is these generational concepts that do arise with regard to his elect in Scripture, and that seems to be where we've come to in verse 29. Verse 30 says, the sons of Judah, speaking now specifically about the southern kingdom, have done that which is evil in my sight. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. We can read past that pretty quickly, but this is how bad it's gotten. Take a look at the end of verse 30, and what is the Lord saying at the end of verse 30?
They put idols in the temple.
There's idol worship going on in the temple. Church, think of that. Think of that. And you know what? If you ever read Ezekiel, you'll see Ezekiel has a vision of the Levitical priesthood worshiping idols in the temple. It's going on. This is how bad it's got. Just one minute, David, and we'll pause. And then in verse 31, when you say they, we're talking about the leadership, the religious leadership, the faithful, believing leadership, have built high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it never came into my mind. Couple things here. One is, the law of Moses specifically prohibits human sacrifice. Yet the nation of Israel and the leadership of the nation were leading the nation in the sacrifice of their children on the high places of Topheth in the valley of the son of Hinnom. So what I wanted to do was just spend a little bit of time talking about what this means. Topheth is just a word in Aramaic that means fireplace. And the son of Hinnom in Hebrew is Ben Hinnom. And the valley of the son of Hinnom is in Hebrew Gehinnom. In Greek, it becomes Gehenna. And so what we're reading by Jeremiah here is Jesus' allusion to Gehenna, a place of where burning goes on of into people. Israel was burning their children. And Gehinnom is actually, let me just outline for you with my fingers. You have the temple here, you have the Mount of Olives here, and then there's a valley that separates Mount Moriah from Mount of Olives. It's called the Kidron Valley. Mm-hmm. And then there's a valley at the south of the temple that meets the Kidron Valley. That's the Gehinnom, the valley of the son of Hinnom. And they meet at a point, and Dung Gate actually is where all the refuse comes out. But in this valley system, Kidron and the south of the temple is where these rituals were going on of burning children. And what on earth is going on? This is what, in terms of world history, this is what the nations have done forever and still do today. Human sacrifices has existed since the beginning of time, and it still exists today, to appease gods that are made motivated by Satan. And so Israel said, look, we want to be like the other nations. We want to be hip, cool. You know, we want to be seeker sensitive. And we want to build us like what those guys got, this big bronze statue, Moloch I'm talking about. This is what scholars think it might have looked like. These bronze arms that came out, and you kindled a fireplace inside of it. And you got it so hot that the bronze arms were basically like molten iron burning. And as a ritual to pay homage to these gods, the infants were placed in the arms of these gods where they would just be incinerated. And so King Manasseh was leading this, and the priesthood was leading this. In Jeremiah's time, and this had been going on.
And so what was the motivation for them doing that? They felt they were going to get blessings because of that?
Yeah. Hey, we don't have a lot of people that like us. Maybe we'll get more people to like us if we do like they do. Maybe we'll get higher attendance. So
maybe
they
saw success, something that they were doing that was succeeding.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah. They're
it's
getting like, rain over there.
It's like drug
this
dealers.
Is what they do. Their crops are growing.
Right. This drug dealer's got a nice car. I'm going to join him.
No, nothing new under the sun.
Nothing new, right.
Nothing new under the sun. And so you have here in verse, question five, what's Israel been doing? They've reduced themselves to breaking the law of Moses and doing these extra things thinking they could get away with while still maintaining the sacrificial worship system. Now, verse 32, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be called Topheth, the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. If you read Revelation, this is likely getting at the campaign of Armageddon that will happen in the future. Scholars disagree. Some people believe this is fulfilled in 586, just shortly after Jeremiah's prophecy and the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem. Other scholars believe this is fulfilled in AD 70 with the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. The bottom line is it means bad news. it's not good, and Jeremiah has to preach it. And then here's what the Lord tells his chosen people in verse 33 and 34, because they've just gone too far. The dead bodies of this people will be a food for birds of the sky, beasts of the earth. Verse 34, I'm going to make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem any voice of joy, and the land's going to become a ruin. So, not good. Take a look. Now we're at chapter 8. Let me just summarize some passages here to keep us moving. In verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah is supposed to confront this idol worship head on. And he says in verse 1, Jeremiah tells us in verse 1 what God says. At that time, declares the Lord, they'll bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of the princes, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem from their graves. Verse 2, they will spread them out to the sun, the moon, and all the hosts of heaven, which they have loved, and which they have served, and which they have gone after, in which they have sought, in which they have worshipped. They will not be gathered or buried. They will be as dung on the face of the ground. What God is saying is that the very leadership of this nation, their bones are going to be disinterred and disrespected and brought out to bake in the sun under the very things that they've sought and worshipped. Sun, moon, stars. The very things that they were going after are going to sit in judgment of them. And I did not want to go there, but I feel led to go there. This reminds me of the whore. See how the whore behaves in Revelation chapter 17? The whore behaves very similarly. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17. And take a look at verse 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here and I will show you the judgment of the great whore who sits on many waters. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Verse 3. And he carried me away to the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Verse 4. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, a lot of wealth, a lot of property, adorned with gold, precious stones, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the unclean things of her immorality. Verse 5. And on her forehead the name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of whores, the abominations of the earth. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Saw her and I wondered greatly. Verse 7, the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and 10 horns. Some kind of whore has a lot of influence over a lot of people, and she's in partnership with government forces, with civil leadership. There's some kind of unholy alliance. You might call it church state. And then you have, so this woman has gotten rich and drunk off of the power of these authorities. And she's confident in it. But here's what happens. Take a look at verse 16. I'm skipping around, I apologize, but just for sake of time. The 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the whore and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her with fire. The very folks this woman aligned herself to be cool, to fit in, to acquire their power, they burned her when they were done with her. And this is somewhat like what's going on with Jeremiah's prophecy, in that these people have served these other gods in order to be like them, yet their very bones are going to be laid out, exposed to these false idols. They're going to laugh at the fact that they even tried to worship them. So I know I got way off on a rabbit trail on that one, but where I want to come back is, let's just finish on chapter 8 of Jeremiah, verse 3. And death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family that remains in all the places which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. So we have 2 minutes left. Rather than keep digging on in Jeremiah, we're going to we'll hopefully get through Jeremiah 8, maybe halfway through 9 next week. But let's pause and take comments, questions, concerns, controversies over Jeremiah chapters, finishing chapters 7 and partway through 8.
Before you leave that, Dave, we'll go back to Revelation where you were in 17:15. You know, it talks about here, as in Ryrie's footnote here, the apostate church will be ecumenical or worldwide. And we'll get this ecumenical movement that's going, which is a Christian Zionism. And seems to be right down the same line.
You're 17 what?
1715.
Okay, let's see. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multiples and nations and tongues. Okay, verse 15. My note says the apostate church will be ecumenical or worldwide. Okay, good. Yeah.
Yeah.
I would just say this. Ryrie's actually being too nice. This is church.
Yeah, right.
This is church. Whatever you want to call it, Zionism, replacement theology, Calvinism, it's church.
That is church.
And think of church. The name church means coven.
Yep. Which it does.
It's wide, right there and wide open. It means satanic circle. So this is church. This is where the church is going.
And the question is,
are
they going there for control or are they going there to spread the gospel?
Here's the interesting thing about church. Israel was called to repent. Israel had the ability to repent, and we know one thing for sure, Israel has a future. Yeah. The Bible tells us the church has no future. It's doomed. We know it will not repent. We know that the church will not repent, no matter what you tell it. But here's the good news. Those of us that have been trapped in the system or maybe unequally yoked in it can repent. Mm-hmm. There was a time when I thought, I need to repent on behalf of church, like Daniel did. And then the Lord revealed to me, no, you need to repent of church. You need to repent of church. Okay, guys, we'll meet next week.